Good morning, everyone. It's good to be up here with you again on this summer day. I love summertime. It's my favorite time of the year, so if I seem a little happier, it's because of summer. So don't get used to it, though. I will get a little bit grumpy again with fall and winter, but summer is my favorite time of the year. So it is good to be with you. I figured that it was summertime. It'd be also good to kind of switch it up with the sermons and the pace and the tone and even how we deliver them. Summertime's a good time to mix things up a little bit, so you should expect that today with this sermon on the book of Proverbs, which is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I know I feel like I'm guilty of saying that every time I preach. I'm like, Nehemiah, it's my favorite book of the Bible. Colossians is my favorite book of the Bible. Mark is my favorite book of the Bible. You've heard me say that. But really, it's like Proverbs are my love language. So I love the book of Proverbs, and I've been studying them for several years now, and I probably have like four or five more decades of studying them just to really start to live them out, because there's so much truth and gold in the book of Proverbs. And I started preaching in college, where I was the co-chaplain of the football team there, and I baptized several guys into Christ. One of them now is planting a church in Omaha, Nebraska. We saw a lot of fruit and conversions during that time. I have been a high-level volunteer in churches, like some of you are here at Eastside, by the way. Very thankful for the ways you serve here. I was a part-time staff member of my church when I was in seminary. I was an associate pastor, a lead pastor. I've done 6 funerals. I've been a part of several weddings. I've logged my ministry years in. I mean, I know I look probably younger than a lot of pastors, but I've done a lot of time and serving and loving and preaching and studying and listening to people and counseling informally and formally in a counseling setting. And I've got to hear the mess of people's lives and the joy of people's lives. And we all have them. We all have issues and problems. And I want to give you an insight, and I hope this resembles how the Proverbs talk. I want to give you an insight that I've learned about myself and about people over the past 10 years or so. And that insight is this. When we are facing a problem, or when we have a desire, most of the time, you know what to do, you just don't do it. For many of our issues and many desires that we want, we already know what to do, we just don't do it. That is overwhelmingly a thought that I have learned about people over the past 10 plus years or so. Now, this, of course, does not eliminate those times in life when you don't know what to do. If you're an adult and you have a parent that's difficult, that's really hard because you have to honor the 5th commandment that says honor your mother and father, but they could be dysfunctional and that's really hard. If you're having marital issues, that's really difficult to deal with. If you don't know what to major in, that could be a big mistake that costs you a lot of money down the line. There are times in life where we need coaches and consultants and counselors to help us decide, do I take this promotion? Do I move across the country? Should I marry this person? Without question, we do get perplexed, and we need the wisdom of God's people. But for many of our issues that we face, we know what to do already. We're just not doing them. We're just not doing them. And one of the things that people do, myself included probably, is that we purposely act confused to justify our inactivity. We confuse a knowledge problem, I don't know what to do, with a character problem. You're just not doing it. A lot of Christians spiritualize this and say that God is sovereign, or I'm waiting on the Lord, and excuse why they're not taking action. We often know what to do, we just don't do it. Think about the marriages in this room. How many marriages would be substantially stronger and strengthened if the husband would regularly say, I'm sorry. I love you. Forgive me. That's my fault. You knew you should be saying that stuff. That's simple stuff. But we don't say it. Or finances. You have an inkling. Even if you're not an expert of stocks and bonds and investing, you have an inkling when you're in college or in high school that I should save and invest for the future. And why do so many people in America get to age 60 or so and have very little to show for it? You knew what to do. You just didn't do it. What about health? You need to burn more calories than you consume to see that scale number go down. It's hard to do. Church, forgiving people, we get bitter and resentful, and then we do passive-aggressive stuff, and we avoid people, and we don't want to talk to them. What do you need to do? I need to go talk to them. I need to have a conversation. Can we talk? Hey, brother, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. You shouldn't have said that. You hurt my feelings. I apologize. You know you should do that. We don't do it. What about work? I don't like my job. I don't like my boss. I want to make more money. You need to acquire new skills and network and negotiate and polish that resume. But you're not doing it and you're still complaining. For a lot of our issues in life, we know what to do. We just don't do it. For years, I wanted to learn how to edit videos. I thought video editing was the coolest thing ever. I know I'm a millennial. It comes out sometimes. And I would watch these YouTube videos and TikTok and YouTube, and I thought video editing was this so confusing thing. And for years and years, I told myself it was too difficult. It was too hard. And finally, like 10 weeks ago, I just downloaded an app, started pushing buttons. And here I am now. I can put together a video. It's not great, but all I had to do was download an app. I knew that for years, but I didn't do it. Perfectionism and procrastination are two of the biggest career stallers that you will ever see. In the graveyard right now, there's all kinds of billion-dollar ideas that died with people because they just didn't take action on that idea. If you like the way I'm talking to you right now, I know it's a little bit straightforward and blunt and to the point. Some people get alarmed by that when the pastor's talking like that. Other people are like, yes, give me more of that, pastor. This kind of tone of being straightforward and to the point and in your face and confronting you is kind of like the mood and theme of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. This is how the Proverbs talk. The book of Proverbs are very special because they rebuke spiritual people. Like in a lot of the letters that Paul writes, he rebukes unspiritual people. But in Proverbs, even if you're spiritual and godly, it can show you where you lack wisdom. And it's humbling to say, wow, I have a quiet time all the time. I go to church most Sundays. I'm a godly person. But the book of Proverbs was telling me, actually, I'm kind of a fool in this area. And that's why it can be convicting for a lot of people. So let's look at the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to look at the subjects of work and diligence and success and productivity and getting things done. And its opposite, being lazy and slothful. Okay. And so I know that many of you are like, pastor, please tell me something on Sunday morning that I can take with me to work on Monday. Please say something relevant for once. Don't just say all these spiritual things that don't connect to my life. But for those of you who've always wanted something practical and relevant for vocation, you've been waiting for that sermon your whole life. This sermon is for you. Because the book of Proverbs talks about work and planning and preparation and success and getting things done. And it doesn't over-spiritualize it like many Christians do today. So it can be convicting to hear this. My hope and my desire is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So those of you who are comfortable and coasting, I hope today just to pinch you a little bit with God's word, that you would wake up a little bit. And those of you who feel, those of you who are suffering or struggling, you would feel affirmed and blessed today through the book of Proverbs. So as I put together this sermon, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs 6, but we'll be dipping around to other Proverbs as well. I read the book of Proverbs, and I highlighted every time I saw a verse on diligence or success or work or planning or getting things done. And it's opposite being a sluggard or lazy. And I put them all together in a note. And then I read them all. And I looked up the original languages. And I looked up the commentaries. I put a lot of effort in studying them. And I tried to find themes that are shown over and over again. There's so many themes that would need a sermon series just to get them all. But I started to see various themes that come about, that God is speaking to us through his word about having practical wisdom, whether you're trying to work hard at your job or spend your retired years devoting yourself to good works as you should be. There's all kinds of practical wisdom here about how to get things done for God's glory. And the book of Proverbs needs to be read with the book of Ecclesiastes in mind. Because Proverbs makes you think you can handle life on your own. Ecclesiastes shows you that you can't. So we need both. Proverbs is like, here, bro, here's how you get ahead in life. Practical wisdom, success, diligence, abundance, recognition. It's right in front of you. Ecclesiastes is like, yeah, at some point someone's going to punch you in the face. At some point the carpet's going to pull from underneath you. At some point, someone that you really love is going to die. At some point, that business is going to fail. So you need them both. We need to keep Proverbs in mind, with Ecclesiastes in mind, with the gospel in mind, knowing that ultimately the greatest work that has ever been done through Jesus, who died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose from the dead, now his finished work has been applied to you if you've trusted in him, and you were not defined by whether or not you were successful, but you're defined by what Christ has done for you. We need to keep those things in mind. Nevertheless, we need to maintain the idea that God is totally sovereign, in control over everything that happens, but you reap what you sow. There is often, not always, because we got Job in Ecclesiastes that shows us there's not always a one-to-one correlation in life, but often, but not always, your success is often tied to your actions. Where you are today is the direct result of the decisions you've made over the past 5 years. Maybe longer, maybe shorter. And these decisions are real, and they have eternal and practical consequences. And I don't know about you, but I just want as much wisdom and fruitfulness and joy as possible right now. I want as much of God's wisdom as I can possibly get, because I need it. And this book of the Bible is soaked with wisdom for work and success and vocation. So let me give you those themes. Because you reap what you sow, there's three broad themes that I notice in the book of Proverbs, and there's many more that we can pull from, but from today we'll look at three of them. One, we should not be sluggards and slothful. We'll parse that out and what it means. We should plan and prepare effectively, and we should pursue hard work and diligence. Or maybe we should work effectively and pursue diligence. We should not be sluggards and slothful. We should plan and prepare effectively. We should work effectively and pursue diligence. So let's look at the first one. We should not be sluggards and slothful. The word sloth or slothful is not one that we use a lot today. Sometimes people joke around when they have like Sunday off and they're like, yeah, I was just lazy all day. Sometimes we speak of the word lazy as very flippant or casual or informal. The Bible actually sees it as a deeply immoral issue. The word slothful has in mind extreme laziness. It's a lack of effort in the face of a necessary task, as one writer says, causing it to go undone or done badly. Although it's not in Scripture explicitly, someone came up with in theology a long time ago the seven deadly sins. Maybe you've been familiar with them before. Pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, sloth. Slothfulness. In one parable, Jesus refers to the slothful servant when he gave them a bunch of money and talents and said, hey, go make something of this. And that dude that was slothful buried it. Jesus called him wicked. Being passive with God's resources to Jesus is a big deal. He called him wicked. In the book of Proverbs, there's various character types. We're learning wisdom. None of us have it all together. All of us have room to grow in this. And there's different character types that we see that we're supposed to learn from and model and emulate or avoid if they're not godly. One of them is the wise. These are the people that know God's covenant and apply God's covenant to everyday situations in life. That's what we want to be like. We want to be like the wise person. There's the fool, the person who opposes God's covenant instruction, even amongst God's people. Or the simple. The simple is a naive person who's easily misled. Not necessarily a fool, but not exactly wise. And then there's the scoffer, worse than a fool, wise in his own eyes, almost beyond the need of hope. You probably have some people like this in your family. Can never do wrong, can never be constructed, can never be taught, always right, can never be approached. They're a scoffer. And yet we have the sluggard. That's the fifth category. When the Bible uses the word sluggard, it's mentioned 13 times, all of them in the Old Testament, all of them in the book of Proverbs. And as opposed to giving us a clean definition, we like clean definitions. It gives us more of a description of what a sluggard is like. A sluggard, according to the book of Proverbs, is someone who does not begin projects, cannot finish them, will not face hard things in life, has lame excuses about why he can't go to work, like, quote, there's a lion outside. That's like us saying, I can't go to work today because there might be an alligator outside. I might get hit by a car. I'm not going to go to work. I can't get my job done. They come up with these extreme excuses. They shirk away from hard work. When working on a team, they sidestep their share of their load. Their chronic procrastination has led to irreversible damage in their lives. Laziness or slothfulness in the book of Proverbs is not a character flaw by itself. It's not a personality quirk. It's deeply immoral. It shows a lack of fear of the Lord and a lack of love for neighbor. This is why the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom starts with fearing the Lord, not graduate degrees, not knowing Greek and Hebrew, although that's really helpful, not getting more and more education, not reading 100 books a year, not listening to podcasts for 2 hours. There's all kinds of people whose brains are loaded with knowledge, but they don't have wisdom because they don't fear the Lord. This is why this is beautiful for all of us, because even if you didn't graduate high school, even if you don't like reading, even if you feel a bit self-conscious or uncertain of your own intelligence, it's saying it is possible for you to be a wise person if you fear God. Not if you get this degree or do all these projects or read all these books. If you fear the Lord, and those who are sluggards do not fear the Lord. It's deeply immoral to be a slothful person. What happens? Let's look at some of these verses. A lot of verses are going to be coming at you. You can't do verse by verse by verse with the Proverbs. It don't work like that. It kind of jumps around a lot. Let's look at some of these verses that deal with being slothful. One of the ideas of being a sluggard is that Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." It also says, "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." The ESV Study Bible says, "In Israel, the grain harvest began after Passover, around April, and sowing of this crop in the field that had just been plowed was done in the autumn, after the Feast of Tabernacles, around November." So if you're not doing what you need to be doing in certain seasons of life, in this context, being a person who's doing the farming and agriculture, there are certain seasons to really work hard and think ahead and prepare for the future. If you're selling air conditioning in summertime, you better be busting your butt. There are certain seasons of work. There are certain times to really work hard and pull away and rest. And the sluggard and slothful is not conscientious to pick up on that. He's not aware of time. He's not aware of the fact that he needs to be urgent now to get ahead for the future. He has a difficult time with that. Proverbs 21, 26, it says, "All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives back and does not hold back." Proverbs 13, 4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Being a slothful person, it overpromises and underdelivers. Checking out, coasting, laying around the home, not getting the job done, checking social media all day long at work. It promises rest and ease and peace. But what the Bible tells us is that it actually increases your desire. You don't get satisfied from it. Here, there's a financial context because being a sluggard often leads to poverty. I know that can be controversial and hurtful for some people to hear that, but being a sluggard could lead to poverty, while the righteous are doing so wealthy, are doing so well financially that they're able to give and not hold back. They're able to be generous. The sluggard comes up with lame excuses about why he can't get the job done. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." That's so lame. It's so pathetic. It's like it's coming up with the most random idea of why they cannot go to work. They come up with these tragic, ridiculous reasons. They're not able to look ahead. They don't face hard things. They don't plan. They're not prudent. The Bible rebukes this kind of person. I was watching a Dave Ramsey episode, and I don't listen to Dave all the time, but it was just kind of YouTube knows me, I guess, and I clicked on it, and I listened to Dave, and Dave Ramsey is a financial guru in America. He's a Christian. He's a good dude. He's a good leader. I know people that know him. You don't have to like him. You don't have to agree with him. You don't have to do everything he says, but he's a follower of Jesus, and he talks about money a lot, and he helps people, and people call in and does the radio shows, and he screams at people a lot. Like, he calls people dumb, like, idiot, like, you're an idiot, like, you're a fool, or you're broke. Like, he just says it like that. He's like, oh, I didn't know a Christian could talk like that. But he talks like that. And I think it's funny. I think it's hilarious as all get out. And he was talking to someone, and he was yelling at them because they lived in America, and they got to retirement years and didn't have anything. And he said, you worked in this country for 40 years and have nothing to show for it. Most prosperous country at the most prosperous time. You worked for 40 years and you have nothing to show for it, Dave says. There's extraordinary circumstances, like Ecclesiastes and Job tell us. There's financial ruin and stock market and business issues. But on the whole, what Dave is saying, what Dave is characterizing, is a slugger. A slothful person. It takes wisdom to plan ahead, to be prudent, to work hard, and the slothful person did not do that. That would be a good modern day example of being a slugger. Not only does a slothful person hurt himself, he hurts people around him. This is what I want you to see, that a coasting in your work or not being faithful with the resources of time and money and possessions that God has blessed you with in your retirement years to bless other people. When we're lazy or slothful, I know saying it can sound so condemning, but I know when we're like this, we're not only showing a lack of fear in the Lord, we're not loving our neighbors. And the book of Proverbs shows us how this person at work is taking food from the CEO's children. He's hurting those around him. He's hurting his city. He's hurting his family. It hurts people to be slothful. It says this, Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Destroys. When you want to destroy someone, you're purposeful about it. You're intentional about it. You want to get them. What the book of Proverbs is saying here is that the person who is negligent and is slack is like the functional equivalent of someone who wants to destroy you. Because they're leading the company and they were negligent for years and they pass it down to you, and now you have to spend the first couple of years as the business owner dealing with all the mess that he made. And there's always mess everywhere, but it's not talking about people who make honest mistakes or imperfect people. We live in a fallen world. Nobody can get it right all the time. It's talking about the person who's slack, who's negligent. You pass it down to the next person and you leave a mess for them. It's unloving to do that. What else does it say? It talks about a sluggard, Proverbs 15:19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. In another verse it says, I pass by the field of a sluggard. Let's look at his work, that project, that essay, that sales pitch, that doing that person's hair, that doing that retail job. Let's look at that work. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. There's thorns everywhere. Who wants to run through a field of thorns? It hurts. It causes pain. That's the point. That's the metaphor. Those who work, who are slack, who are negligent, your work hurts other people. It causes them pain and frustration to undo everything you did. It's saying to us that being slothful hurts our coworkers and our colleagues. It says, Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Vinegar and smoke are major irritants to the teeth and eyes. In the same way, it's saying slothful people can be very irritating because they cannot be relied upon. They're very irritating to work with. So those of you who have people that report to you, You know what it's like when you ask someone to do something and they don't do it and they don't follow through and they always have an excuse for why they do it. You love them, you pray for them, you try to set a good example, but over time, you know, they just irritate you. The book of Proverbs is saying, this is the vice we want to avoid. And so giving wisdom and gleaning wisdom, what does this person who's a sluggard, what do they need to do? It says, well, go examine an ant. That was our Bible reading scripture for this morning, Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. This is the application for us. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Consider, think, learn, take notes, model, study. Other people who are successful, who take initiative, who are wise. Consider, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. And so the application, the biblical application for those of us who struggle with procrastination, which is a deeply emotional issue, it's an inability to self-regulate, it's a tremendous fear of failure. For those of us who struggle with being a sluggard, the guilt, there's no guilt or condemnation being thrown upon you. Instead, it's this. Learn from the ant. What do we learn from the ant? She takes initiative. There's a lot of people who pray and pray and pray and wait for a sign or a prompting or a verse or a thought or a feeling before they do something. And there could be good in that. But sometimes people do that as an excuse to justify their inactivity. The ant takes initiative. And likewise, in your retired years at work, by God's grace, you want to take initiative to do something, to commit your life to good works, to starting something new, for stepping up to the plate. Take initiative. What else does she do? She does not avoid earthly responsibility, and she plans for the future. She plans for the future. Sometimes people say, if you plan, make plans, God laughs. And I think that saying, when you plan, God laughs, what people are saying is that your plans don't always come to fruition the way you think they will be. Or God can change something, or something could happen in 6 months, which is totally true. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan. We have all kinds of verses that tells us planning is a deeply spiritual, godly, biblical thing to do. Not only are we to avoid the vice of the slothful person, but we're to pursue effective planning and preparation. We don't just sit around and plan all day. We have to take action. But you've heard all of those quotes. He who fails to plan, fails to plan. He who fails to plan, plans to fail. Planning is nothing, but plans are everything. Or plans are nothing, and planning is everything. I got them all mixed up in my mind. But planning, we all know that if you plan, it's not always going to come to fruition. If you start a business plan, or a ministry plan, or a life plan, like 2 days after writing it, something's going to happen. And yet, it still doesn't undermine God's wisdom in telling us to plan. Proverbs 24, 27, it says this. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. It seems like common sense, but because of our sinful nature, our total depravity, we're inclined to ignore common sense. We're inclined to be wise in our own ways. And what the proverb is saying is, an ordering of work is necessary. Count the cost before building the building. Get your plans and tools together. Think through this strategically. Start with the end in mind and reverse engineer the next steps going forward. A lot of times we think that God is going to bless us because we're spiritual and we're Christians. And the wisdom of God is saying, look, I know that I've chosen you for salvation, and I know you're my forever child in heaven forever and amen. But I have ordained this universe to where I want you to work hard and think through it because I want you to trust me and you're going to fail and make mistakes and I want you constantly to be dependent on me. I'm not a genie in heaven that you can just rub and I'll give you whatever you want at any time. Instead, I've ordered this good world that reflects the glory of my name, and in my wisdom, I have ordained a world in which I want people to be thoughtful, planning, working hard, and being patient and steadfast in their work. It's simply the ways of God's ordination of the world is saying, look, this is the way I want you to work. We should not automatically expect God's blessing on our work just because we're believers. We should also keep in mind that God has planning and diligence and thoughtfulness ahead. And this is a great reason why you can learn from unbelievers. Your mentors don't always have to be Christians. You don't always have to listen to Christian books. You can also listen to secular podcasts and read secular business books and listen to secular people, because in God's kindness, He's given wisdom to all people to some degrees. And sometimes unbelievers are better at this than believers. Preparation, planning. It mentions in Proverbs 10:5, I mentioned that already, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 21:5, you see that planning and diligence go together, but those who are hasty, who move too quickly, who are too abrasive, who are rash, who have a lot of passion but very little wisdom, they tend to not really get the job done well. It's encouraging us to be diligent. If there's any word that I want you to take away for this morning, it's the word diligent. What the book of Proverbs is commanding us, encouraging us, is to be diligent. This is so liberating, because just like the fear of the Lord, in which you don't need all these degrees and read all these books to be considered wise in the Lord's eyes, likewise, the book of Proverbs is not saying you need to be tall, dark, and handsome. It's not saying that you need to be the smartest person in the room. It's not saying you need to get this degree. It's not giving us expectations that we cannot fulfill. God never gives us a command that we cannot fulfill. And He's saying to us, diligence. The word diligence comes from the Latin word diligentia, which means care or carefulness. It means constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. It is exertion of mind and body without unnecessary delay. It's constant and close attention to what you're doing. It's showing great care and perseverance to complete a task. You're going to make all kinds of mistakes. I was just reading about Amazon, how they came out with the Fire Phone, which was a dumpster fire. It was awful. They spent millions of dollars and years to plan, and didn't work, and they scratched it and they moved on. And Jeff Bezos was saying they came up with all these ideas that never worked, but a few of them blew up, and then the most prosperous company of our time right now. When I say diligence, I'm encouraging you not only to be diligent, but to fail forward, so to speak. To not live in this analysis paralysis all the time. You're going to make the wrong decision sometimes, even when you pray and seek the Lord. I don't know why the Lord allows us to do that, but He does. But it's the person who is so resilient, has so much grit, has so much fortitude, that they continue to be diligent in their work and say, you know what, we tried this project, it didn't work, let's scrap it, let's move on to the next thing. It didn't work, let's move on to the next thing. Let's keep going. And the only way you can do that is if you have a mission or vision that's controlling you, that's moving you. For your company, that would be your company vision. For Eastside Community Church, it's inviting all to know Christ and to make Him known. That is our mission. And there's been many hardships and difficulties. And many of you members have been here longer than me, and you've seen that. And yet you're still here today serving and giving. Why? The mission is what propels you forward. For Christians in general, the mission that propels us forward is Colossians 3:23 and 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. For who? The Lord. And not for men, your boss, the board, the people. For the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So if there's anyone that should be motivated to work hard, it's God's people. Because ultimately we're working to serve the Lord, knowing He's going to judge us for our works, and there is a reward for obedience and effort and getting things done for the glory of God. So if you feel checked out at work, as we all do from time to time, if you feel like giving up or quitting, if you don't feel appreciated by your boss, if you're not getting the recognition that you deserve, which you're probably not, if you're being passed up for the promotion, and you feel so deflated by that that you check out, let me ask you, are you working for the Lord or for men? Are you serving God? Are you in it for only the recognition? Can you see that ministry is not the only way to glorify God? I know some of you probably put me on a pedestal. Some of you don't. You think, oh, he's really serving Jesus. He's a preacher. Look at that. I could never do that. Let me tell you right now, there's no such thing as a secular, sacred divide. And in my theology of work, Jesus is going to come back and renew all things, not destroy all things. So now, as a lawyer, as a doctor, as a hairstylist, as a retail employee, as a janitor, whatever you do, there's no such thing as dishonorable work, as long as it's not sinful. There's no such thing as work that's insignificant, because you're actually participating with Jesus in the renewal of all things. You're bringing peace and justice and shalom to society. You're the hands and feet of Jesus Monday through Friday. You're dedicating yourself to good works. We're saved by grace, but we're saved to work. So even making phone calls or sending emails or doing sales, all of this stuff, consider how your work is blessing other people. That's ministry. Ministry means service. And whenever you're using your God-given opportunities and gifts to serve other people, you're doing ministry even if you're not on staff of a church. So when I feel checked out, I have to remind myself, who am I doing this for? Is this about me and needing some kind of recognition or attention? Or is this about the Lord and me being committed to the mission and vision of Eastside Community Church? There's no such thing as a lowly calling. As you serve your neighbor, you're being the hands and feet of Jesus. Not only should we plan and prepare, but we should work hard and be diligent and commit our work to the Lord. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. God's sovereignty and human responsibility go together. How they work is a mystery to our minds, but the Bible never pits the two against each other. You see that with Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. We're going to fight. Let's get that horse ready. Let's get the best horse. Let's train. Let's get ready. Let's prepare. But the victory belongs to the Lord. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. To start a project without praying is saying, God, I don't need you. God, I'm good. I got this on my own. Every time I start a sermon, the first thing I do is, Holy Spirit, please bring illumination. Show me what my people need to hear. I've got all kinds of Bible reading skills and training and classes and things, but I don't want to be so reliant on my skills that I don't ask for God's blessing. And when you do Proverbs 16:3, you're committing your work to the Lord. And even if it fails, it gives you a peace of mind knowing, well, I guess that wasn't the Lord's will. Let me move on to something else. But even if it succeeds, you give glory to God because you know ultimately He's the one that made it prosper. Sovereignty, responsibility, they go together. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 14:23. Talk is cheap. You've heard that before? Comes from the Bible. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Your aspirations entitle you to nothing. One of my seminary professors said that one time. Your dreams, your wishes, your vocational desires entitle you to nothing. There's some of us, we love talking about what we're going to do, but then we never actually do it. Like I wrote a book, a couple years ago, it came out. It's hard to do that. Really hard. So many people have come up to me since then and said, I want to write a book one day. I've got 4 or 5 books. I mean, I'm going to write a book one day. How many musicians, those of you who are musically talented, I'm going to put out an album one day. I'm going to do a mixtape one day. I'm going to upload on Spotify or SoundCloud. How many people have said, I'm going to start a business one day. I'm going to start a business one day. And then they never do it. And it's like when we talk about our dreams and visions, we self-deceive ourselves into thinking we've made progress just because we talked about it. But talking about it doesn't mean you did anything. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit. Toil, work, drive, steadfast labor, there is profit. But mere talk tends only to poverty. So while we do plan and prepare, the Proverbs doesn't leave it at that, but it also says this: don't plan all day long. Don't prepare forever. Don't allow your fear of failure, which we all have, especially men, stop you from moving forward. Procrastination is the assassination of destination. Procrastination is the assassination of destination. There are so many billion-dollar ideas right now in the graveyard. People had all these ideas of businesses that they could bless the world with, but they didn't take action. In all toil, there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. The book of Proverbs is saying, stop talking about it all the time with everyone. That book that you want to write, that album you want to put out, that business you want to start, start it. Plan, prepare, and take a step forward. Commit it to the Lord and trust and see what happens. Do something. It's encouraging us to take action. I was reading a book called Solving the Procrastination Puzzle by a guy with a PhD. And he gave all these tips about how not to procrastinate. And I was struck that his argument was that procrastination is a deeply emotional issue. It's an inability to self-regulate. We have these fears of failure or these fears of being judged or whatever fear that it has, and we can't control it. And so those fears and those emotions prevent us from moving forward. But I go back to Colossians 3:23. This is our motivation. Whatever you do, you work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. This is the same Lord that looks over you because of his finished work on the cross and says, this is my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased. You have already have your security in Christ. You already have your place in eternity. Now stop being so crippled by the fear of man and take a step forward and trust the Lord. Because the ultimate sense of being right with him, the ultimate sense of satisfaction has already been purchased with Jesus. It's almost like the book of Proverbs said, Jesus in mind. The same Jesus who was diligent. The one who worked hard as a carpenter. The one who used to stay up all night and pray. The one who would spend hours and hours healing people. The one who spent years discipling very imperfect people. The one who did the ultimate toil of dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And now he's receiving the reward for his suffering, which is the glory and praise of all of God's people. Jesus is our quintessential work ethic person to look to. And now we are saved by grace, not by works, but now we are free to commit ourselves to good works for the rest of our lives, for the glory of God, and we do it in a diligent way. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask for your forgiveness for those times when we are slothful, we're lazy at work, or in our retired years. I pray for the retired people, Lord, that you give them a vision for these years and help them to devote themselves to good works, to be zealous, to use their resources and wisdom and possessions to bless others. And I pray for those of us who are still vocationally employed. God, we know that work brings thorns and thistles, especially for men. For us men, Lord, it's easy to ignore our wives and kids, to continue to work, to feel validated and approved. But Lord God Almighty, I pray that that sense of validation and approval we would get from God alone. And out of that validation and approval, we would be diligent, we would plan and we would work effectively for your glory. Lord, bless the work of our hands. Grant the men and women in this room who have jobs to be successful. Give them good works. Open up doors. Even this week, Lord God Almighty, open up doors for their careers and bless them and have mercy on them. And may they give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.